Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verse 11. Paul has been talking about exchanging his own righteousness for the righteousness of Christ. Salvation from a human perspective, salvation from virtually all other than the gospel, religious perspective is all self-righteousness. It's something that we earn. It's something we strive after, that if I'm good enough, I'll attain heaven, paradise, nirvana, whatever you want to call it. I'll have a positive hereafter by my own efforts. And Paul, by the grace of God, had his eyes opened and exchanged his own efforts for the finished work of Christ on Calvary. And he says in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death." And then he says in verse 11, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Now let me pause here. We're not dealing with what if. We're dealing with an expectation that has not yet been fulfilled. We have the promise of God. Paul recognized that. And we see it in other places in the writings of the apostle. And so it's not a maybe or a hopeful or a wishful or maybe if kind of a situation. It's the expectation, "If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." He does not know. We see this from what we've seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul did not know, at least earlier on, whether or not he was going to die or be raptured and taken to be with the Lord without having to die. "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." We're going to pause for a few moments. We're going to look at the idea of the resurrection. Familiar stuff, but it's also something that gives great comfort, great encouragement to us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." If we die, as untold millions before us have, the Bible repeatedly calls this the way of all flesh. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, if we know the Lord, then we are immediately in His presence. The psalmist says, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." He's not talking about having the likeness of Christ, but rather I will awake and be beholding the likeness of God. When we are in the presence of the Lord, are not in an unconscious state, but rather a conscious state. Allusion was made to the rich man and Lazarus. And, both of those people, whether the damned or the saved, were both conscious in the hereafter. And that's prior to the resurrection. And then, so there is no such thing. I've chased this a little bit. When we were renting from the Seventh-day Adventists, I made sure that, you folks were aware of the errors of Adventism. And, so this is a reminder as well. The Adventists believe in a concept called soul sleep. That when you die, you're in hibernation. And, you remain in an unconscious state until the resurrection. You have no assurance of whether or not you will make it to heaven until you are awakened. It doesn't matter how you have lived. It does not matter whether or not you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You have no guarantees. Now, I was talking to somebody about this in the last week. Any man-made system has irreconcilables. Any religion that is the creation of humanity, which is anything apart from from God's revelation, always has pieces of the puzzle that will not fit together. They have theological inconsistencies. If you ever get into a conversation with somebody and you don't have they're off on something, there's something there you've never heard about, or maybe you don't know anything about. All you have to do is keep asking them questions. And by the way, most of the time, they're more than happy to answer your questions. Oh boy, I have somebody who wants to know. And so, you keep asking them questions, but if you're careful, you can steer it toward key things. And you will find, eventually, we have a problem here. How can you have this and have this at the same time? The doctrinal statements for the Adventists, a lot of them are very good. They believe, they've got it in their doctrinal statements that salvation is by grace through faith. That Christ's sacrifice on the cross was the means of the payment for our sin. And that we put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be forgiven. That's good. That's sound. They also, now remember, the Seventh-day Adventists started in the late 1830s, early 1840s. You had a fellow named Miller, who was a farmer, and he, through his calculations in the book of Daniel, came to the idea that the Lord was going to return in 1844. And he preached this and traveled around throughout New England and a few other places, upstate New York and so on, preaching this. And 1844 came and went, and lo and behold, it didn't happen. Well, maybe I recalculated BC, AD kind of a thing, and so 1845 came and went. I'm sorry, folks, I was wrong. Well, here you have an honest man. And he went back to his farming, and he died about 4, 5, 6 years later. Some of his followers, however, were bound to determine that this man had to be right. He just had to be right. And therefore, we misunderstood what it meant for the Lord to return, or what happened in 1844. And so they believe that Jesus went into the heavenly Holy of Holies in 1844 and began a process called investigative judgment. And he has been, since 1844, in the Holy of Holies doing investigative judgment. What's investigative judgment? He is examining the life of those, of every human being, as to whether or not they made it. Now, if salvation is by grace through faith based on the merit of Christ, based on the sacrifice of Christ and not on my righteousness, of which I have none in the eyes of God, then what's the business with this investigative judgment? We have a problem that does not reconcile with Christ's atonement on the cross. And so we have an irreconcilable. That they have a system that demands a works righteousness, that I have to measure up based on the investigative judgment of Christ. And I'll be told whether or not I made it when I wake up from my hibernation, from my soul sleep. That does not fit with the idea of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, paying the debt of my sin, that it is a gift and not something that I earn. They want both. And you can't reconcile those two. But they want them both. And, of course, I'll let you know, if you don't know already, I think everybody here does, look long and hard, even try to look between the lines a little bit if you want to. Investigative judgment is not in your Bible. All right? This is a fabrication to try to justify something important happening in 1844. And the whole pyramid of Seventh-day Adventism, this giant edifice, is an inverted pyramid based on an error, and they've built this gigantic edifice on an error. Because they have to justify the error. Well, they do. They pick and choose. They emphasize the Old Testament law, and even then they pick and choose there. They'll stick to the dietary laws, but they don't require the clothing laws. They'll stick to the Sabbatarian laws, but they don't even keep all the dietary laws, because they hold to vegetarianism. And Old Testament law allowed for the eating of meat and fish within certain parameters. And so what they've done is they've created their own system based on the revelations, supposedly, of their own false prophet, Ellen G. White. And like I said, whenever you have an authority in addition to the Scripture, the authority that is in addition to the Scripture, if it's in conflict with the Bible, is always going to be the one that is heeted. Even though they will say, well, N.G. White isn't of the same caliber as the Bible. The Bible's greater sort. But they always hold to Ellen G. White as opposed to the Bible whenever there's a conflict.
They only believe in him.
Pardon me?
They only believe in that guy.
Well, it was a woman. But no, they believe in, they claim to believe the Bible. They claim to believe the Bible. Alright, so that was just a little thing here, conscious state. Not soul sleep. And by the way, when we trust the Lord, we are saved and kept. We can know that we have everlasting life. We have an assurance based on the Word of God. I have no uncertainty. My confidence is in Christ, not in myself. Thankfully, it's not. Otherwise, I wouldn't have any certainty. But because of Christ, I can have certainty in the here and now. And so when we have when the resurrection takes place, what we have is a union with a glorified body at the resurrection. When we die, if we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. My body is in the ground. Woodbine Cemetery is filled with the bodies of people who trusted Christ as their Savior. We have several people who used to attend Grace that are buried up there on that hillside. A bunch of people over at Mountain View and so forth that are buried in different places around the county. But there will come a day when those bodies will be raised and transformed, glorified, and be reunited with the Spirit that is with the Lord. We have dealt with the idea of the rapture in the morning service as we've gone through the Thessalonian epistles. I believe very firmly that the rapture takes place before the tribulation. That being the case, that being said, we also know from the Scripture that a huge multitude will be saved during the tribulation. And that a great many of those, probably the vast majority of them, will be martyred. When do they get their glorified body? And that's mentioned there in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, that they will be raised and they will have their glorified body and will also be there for the millennial reign of Christ. The lost are not raised until the end of the millennium at the Great White Throne Judgment. And they are judged at the Great White Throne Judgment and then cast into the lake of fire. What is the nature of our glorified body? Well, very quickly, it is a body that is impervious to pain, to hunger, thirst, no more fatigue. For those of you who are recovering from COVID, no more COVID fatigue. No sorrow or grief. Every tear shall be wiped away. And here, no more sin. No more sin. We will be freed from all the consequences of sin, because all the things that we've just listed, pain, hunger, thirst, fatigue, sorrow, grief, all those things are the consequences of sin, either our own or somebody else's. And all those things will be banished. We will have a body that is better than Adam's. Adam's body was very similar to the one we have now, except it didn't wear out and it wasn't tainted by sin. But we will have an impeccable body. What is impeccable?
It's faultless.
Faultless. And theologically, it's the idea that it cannot sin. So we will never again be able to enter a fallen state. And we have an eternal guarantee. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, and we'll get to this in a few weeks. It says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? We will have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ has now. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the tomb was empty. There was no body in the tomb. That body was physically raised, but it was changed. We have received at this point. I've trusted Christ as Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When do we receive everlasting life? When we believe, that's right. It is not something that I get later on. Otherwise, the Adventist would be right. I have it now. Now, I may have it in this body. I may have it without this body. But I have, present tense, everlasting life. I don't have all I will get. Now, what I've gotten already is wonderful. I have forgiveness of my sins. I have, what do I have listed here? I have peace with God. I have with that an alleviation of my fears regarding the hereafter. I am at peace with God. I have a new nature. One of the thrilling things is watching when someone makes a profession of faith, and he says, okay, we'll see, and then you see the transformation that takes place. Ah, they got it. Because God is doing the work of transformation. We see the new nature, we see a changed outlook, we see changed behavior, changed thinking, changed all kinds of things. God is doing that, it changed with a new nature. We have a new relationship. We had, at best we paid lip service to God. And now we are his children. We have a relationship with him. If we are indeed trusting Christ as our Savior, we ought to and should be in daily fellowship with him. We relish the time that we spend with him in prayer and having him speak to us through his word. And his word does speak to us. I mean, a number of you, this was the case, and you have talked to people. Somebody told me the story about this past week. Reading the Bible as a lost person. And yeah, there's some cool stories. The whole David and Goliath, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the lion's den. You know, in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den. You know, there's some cool stories. Those are fun. And then you read Revelation, it's like, wow, this is so weird. But for the most part, before we trusted Christ as Savior, we read the Bible and we're scratching our heads saying, what in the world is this all about? And why do people get so excited about this? And because I don't get it. And it doesn't matter what translation, it has nothing to do with Elizabethan English. It has to do with the fact that we lack an ability to grasp the Scripture. And we will lack that ability until God gives us his Spirit, which opens our eyes and gives us a hunger for the Word of God and an ability to understand it. So we have those things now, but we will receive a glorified body. We will receive the kingdom. We will receive the new creation. We will receive the heavenly city. All those things are promised to us. But right now, God has given us the down payment, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, who is the power that comes within us to be and do what we are supposed to do and be. God is the power. I don't have this in myself. It is God who brings these things about. And so, when we deal with the resurrection, if by means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, when we receive these, we have so much now. But what lies ahead? If you have been a believer for any length of time, if you have a walk with God, you will find that the thing, as you get older and closer in your walk with the Lord and grow in your love devotion to the Lord, the thing that drives you crazy, the thing that you long for is to be forever free from sin. That it is the daily wrestle. We deal with this and it's, oh, to be freed from this. And we will be. at the time of the resurrection. All right, we need to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. For what we have received so much. And it's wonderful. But Father, we long for more. We long to see the fulfillment of the promise. Father, we long to be freed from the very presence of sin. And so, Father, we ask that thy kingdom will come, that your will be done in us and on earth as it is in heaven. Father, bring it about. And Father, we look forward to the receiving the balance of what you have paid for. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.